This tape is a production of All Roads Ministry. Your speaker is Vin Lewis, president and founder of All Roads Ministry. This tape is one in a series of basic theology tapes. A little bit of the background of the origin of this tape. I received a call. Tape being done, dealing with the concept of gender differences. I shall be careful here to distinguish between gender and sex, mainly because, unfortunately, in 20th century America, the word sex usually has something to do with activity, while the word gender usually has something to do with the distinction between male and female. So therefore, I shall use the word gender. And what he wished to know or asked me to deal with in this particular tape was the concept of why men were priests and pre-designed gender distinctions in God's plan. There is a fad, I don't know what else to call it because I can't even dignify it with the word a style or fashion, among the more radical feminists and among the more stupid parts of the Roman Catholic Church, or at least people who claim to be part of the Roman Catholic Church, that somehow St. Paul was a anti-woman type person. In other words, that he was a female hater, a misogynist, and that his unfortunate tendencies to be this way prejudice his writing in a way which must be discounted. So in other words, when we deal with St. Paul's writings, we must be careful so as to make allowances for his prejudices. And it is for this reason that the radical feminists and the rather weak men who now seem to be in positions of authority throughout the American church have backed off on the issue of gender distinctions. As gender, of course, is one of the most basic characteristics of any human being whatsoever, I think it is important for me to attempt to try to put it into a context. And therefore, this tape shall deal primarily with gender distinctions, God ordained, their goal and their reason and their justification. And as it is a characteristic of ARM to try to rely as much as possible on Scripture, we shall do so as much as we can in this case. The first point we make is that there are a number of passages in Scripture in which men are contrasted with women. We point out that when men are contrasted with women, both Old Testament and New Testament, the woman is always, I repeat, always in a subordinate role. She is always contrasted as a weaker vessel, in the words of St. Peter. She is always put into a subordinate and submissive position. There is a passage in Sirach in the Old Testament where it talks about a mother having authority over son. But notice the distinction here is a matter of a parent and child. When I talk about men versus women, what I'm talking about is the pure gender distinction. And it is important to understand that in the context. In other words, if one were to hold this incredibly stupid and blasphemous theory that St. Paul somehow was a hater of women, then one must understand that the entire Bible is misogynist and therefore hateful of women. And to understand the context in which St. Paul is writing, and writing correctly and inspired, let us look at the first issues dealing with men and women, the first gender distinctions. At this point, I would point out to the listener that I deal with these issues on related tapes. One is Genesis chapters 1 to 3, and also the creation, the fall, men and women. These tapes are available from us, and they deal with related issues, and on occasion, when it is unavoidable, I shall repeat something that I have said on those tapes. But in general, I shall try to take a slightly different slant so that the subject matter here is not purely repetitive. I repeat again that what I am talking about is distinctions between men and women. So as an example, I will point out that in Genesis chapter 1, in verse 27, it says, God created man in his image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Now, in this case, there is no distinction, that is, in the sense, except that they are linked together as human beings. But later on, in chapter 2, starting with verse 18, we have, then the Lord God said, it is not good that man is alone. I will make him a helper like himself. Now, the point here is, notice the word helper. By definition, a helper is one who is in a subordinate position and allows the person he or she is helping to make the decisions, to have the authority over what is being done. A carpenter's helper does not tell the carpenter what to do. Instead, he listens to the carpenter and does what the carpenter says. Again, when Eve is created in verse 23, we have, then man said, now she is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for from man she has been taken. Again, from man she has been taken. The whole concept of creation, in this case, since man comes from God and woman comes from man, is a subordinate concept. Woman is subordinate to man, man is subordinate to God.
After Adam and Eve fall, in chapter 3, we have several interesting points. Number 1, starting with verse 14, then the Lord said to the serpent that he should be punished. He says, I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. He shall crush your head, and you shall lie in wait for his heel. Now notice, the seed of the woman is the one who will bring the enmity on the devil, not the woman herself. Of course, in this case, we're talking about the Blessed Mother. But there's the interesting point that the Blessed Mother herself will not crush the serpent, but rather the descendant of the Blessed Mother. Again, the male is in the superior authority, even when it is enmity between you and the woman. Between the woman and the devil is enmity, but it is the male descendant of the woman who will ultimately defeat the serpent. Now, of course, if the woman were supposed to be, shall we say, a leader of armies, or have this supreme authority herself, she would crush the serpent with her heel, but it doesn't say that. And in verse 17 is an interesting point. And to Adam, God said, because you have listened to your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I have commanded you not to eat. And then he talks about the punishment for Adam. Notice, Adam is punished for two things. One is listening to his wife, and second is disobeying God. Now again, unless we work on a concept that the writer of Genesis, Moses, didn't know what he was talking about, and of course he did, and he weren't inspired by God, and of course he were, then we must have the conclusion here that it is absolutely wrong for Adam to have listened to his wife. Also, what we have is a situation where there is a specific condemnation of the woman. Verse 16, to the woman he said, I will make great your distress and childbearing, and pain you shall bring forth children. For your husband shall be your longing, though he have dominion over you. In other words, the man is to have dominion over the woman. Now, one may argue that this is only as a result of the fall. That may be true. But the point simply is this. Number one, we have already established the concept the woman is to be helper. Number two, now man is to have dominion over her. What this means, by definition, is she is to be in a subordinate role. Now, let us at this point leave Scripture for a moment and understand the nature of the Roman Catholic Church. The Roman Catholic Church has two primary aspects. One is to bring grace to man, necessary for salvation primarily through the exercise of the sacraments. The second is to convey, transmit, and preserve the teachings given by Jesus to the apostles, the truth, the dogmas, etc., necessary for our salvation. Now, in the first sense, the primary sacrament, as I don't need to tell any Catholic, of course, is the sacrament of the Blessed Sacrament, Sacrament of the Eucharist, the reception of which is Holy Communion, which takes place in the Holy Sacrifice of the Mass. This is, in many ways, the primary aspect of Catholicism, the perpetuation of Calvary and the Holy Sacrifice of the Mass for the remission of our sins. All right, now, if this is to be done by a woman, then what we have is a woman in the superior role, because there is nothing more profound, nothing more holy, nothing more in accord with God's will than the sacrifice of the Mass. If a woman is to do this, if a woman is to participate in this as the sacrificer, then what we have is a priesthood which includes women. Now, of course, this is against Scripture, because when God establishes his priesthood with Moses, when he gives the Ten Commandments and then the following commandments and the whole Mosaic law, he establishes a priestly people. But the priesthood is from father to son. He specifically excludes women. when St. Peter uses these same quotes in his epistle and talks about a priestly people, we must conclude that he is not reestablishing, but replacing the old priesthood with a new priesthood. There are a great many references to this in the Epistle of Hebrews, and I would suggest that one read them, and I don't wish to go into great detail at this point. But quite frankly, it comes down to this. The priesthood has always been male in the Hebraic and in the Catholic tradition. To break that now would be totally against Scripture. And again, how could the female priestess now have dominion over her husband? Would she not have to listen to her husband if she were to function as a priest? Because he has dominion over her, and her job is to help the husband. Now, there are several other passages in the New Testament which deal with these basic issues and the concept of the distinction between male and female, and I'll try to just go over some of them briefly now. In Luke chapter 10, starting at verse 38, we have the Martha and Mary story. We have Martha dealing essentially with the necessary affairs prior to Jesus being fed, etc., at their house, while we have Mary's sister sitting at the Lord's feet. And when Martha gets upset and says to Jesus, "Would you please tell her to help me?" Jesus says, "She's taken the best part." And, of course, I paraphrased. The point, quite frankly, is this, whether we like it pleasant or not, is that Mary is behaving like a man. She's sitting around and listening about theological things, while Martha is behaving like a woman. In other words, Martha is busy about much serving. And Jesus says that is not the best part, not the better way to behave, not the better thing. Therefore, we must draw the conclusion, if this isn't there for anything whatsoever, and if Jesus really said it, and he did, that the male approach of primarily sitting back, relaxing, and thinking serious theological thoughts, which is what men tend to do as opposed to women, is the better way of going. Now, if the better natural inclination for men is not to be served by having them being chosen for the priesthood, then Jesus is making no sense here. We notice in Acts 1 that when St. Peter, functioning as head of the church, decides that it is proper to replace Judas with a successor to the apostles, at no time is any woman considered as proper, fitting, or equipped for this role. And of course, we know from the scriptures themselves that the Blessed Mother was around. The Blessed Mother certainly was, in every sense of the word, superior to these people as a human being. But it was not her role to be part of the hierarchical structure of the church. If instead of the Blessed Mother, they chose Matthias, and he was, as it says in chapter 1 of the Acts of the Apostles, verse 26, numbered with the 11 apostles, if this man is to be chosen an apostle and the Blessed Mother is to be ignored, how could any woman today possibly claim that she should be numbered among the apostles or the priests, unless she is claiming somehow to be better than the Blessed Mother? These may be unpleasant facts to those who wish to rebel against God, but they are not unpleasant, they are not unpalatable, and they are not wrong or difficult to accept to any true woman. Now we come to St. Paul, specifically some passages, specifically in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Here we have a passage starting with verse 3, "But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. Every man praying or prophesying with his head covered disgraces his head, but every woman praying or prophesying with her head uncovered disgraces her head, for it is the same as if she were shaven. For if a woman is not covered, let her be shaven. But if it is a disgrace for a woman to have her hair cut off or her head shaved, let her cover her head. A man indeed ought not to cover his head, because he is the image and glory of God. But woman is the glory of man. For man is not from woman, but woman from man. For man was not created for woman, but woman for man. This is why women ought to have a sign of authority over her head, because of the angels." In other words, St. Paul is simply repeating the words of God before in Genesis, in which he says that women were created for men. The Christian teaching of marriage in St. Paul's, of course, can be briefly summarized in chapter 3 of the Epistle to the Colossians, starting in verse 18. Wives, be subject to your husbands, as is becoming in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, and do not be bitter towards them. Children, obey your parents in all things. Briefly, again, the woman is to be submissive. If the woman is to be submissive, then how can she be in charge of a man as a priest must be? Specifically, in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, we have, starting with verse 33, "For God is a God of peace, not of disorder. Thus I likewise teach in all the churches of the saints, let women keep silent in the churches, for it is not permitted for them to speak. But let them be submissive, as the law also says. But if they wish to learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is unseemly for a woman to speak in church." The words of St. Paul cannot be clearer on this, since the words of the priest are what convey or transubstantiate the bread and wine into the actual blood and flesh of Jesus, and the woman is not to speak in church, but must have her head covering, and must be submissive to her husband, then there is no way women can be priests. Of course, some people will quote the passage in Galatians in chapter 3, starting at verse 23, to sort of contradict this or in opposition. I start reading in verse 26. "For you are all the children of God through faith in Jesus Christ. For all of you have been baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free man. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Jesus Christ. And if you are Christ, then you are the offspring of Abraham, heirs according to his promise." End of quote. Of course, the concept here is that if there is supposed to be no distinction between Jew and Greek, slave and free, etc., then there should be no distinction between male and female. In a certain sense, if this passage were to be taken literally or understood literally, one could argue that the gender distinctions have been done away with by Jesus. But one way to understand Scripture is to see if Scripture makes further comments which will show us whether the passage is supposed to be meant literally or figuratively. In this case, I refer to the Epistle to Colossians, chapter 3, starting at verse 22. "To slaves, I say, obey your human masters perfectly." And chapter 4, verse 1. "You slave owners, deal justly and fairly with your slaves, realizing that you have a master in heaven." Well, this passage alone makes it clear to us that there are still slaves, still slave owners. In other words, still slave and still free, and they have different responsibilities. So therefore, we must understand that these passages are to be understood figuratively and not literally. Again, in both Colossians and in other places, in Colossians chapter 3, verse 17, St. Paul says, "You who are wives, be submissive to your husband. This is your duty in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives." And again, in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25, "Husband, love your wives." But earlier, in verse 22, "Wives should be submissive to their husbands as if to the Lord." Now, the point here is clearly, the way to understand these passages is to understand them, that the commands, and St. Paul is making clear commands, be submissive to your husbands, these are to be taken literally. They are the instructions given by St. Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, to the Christian church. The passages about no Jew, no Greek, no male, no female, no slave, no free, are to be considered symbolic and figurative. My view of such passages is that they are to express a basic equality between among all men when dealing with God. Equality in the sense of this, that all of us may be saved, all of us may achieve salvation, for this is the only thing that really matters when man deals with God. Up until now, we have dealt primarily with scriptural references. Let me at this point examine the alternatives to what has been clearly outlined in Scripture. If the alternatives are ridiculous, unnatural, sinful, or impossible, then the alternatives cannot be accepted. So, let us do that and see what the results are. This is a theological principle, and a logical principle which can frequently have fruitful results.
If a man is not to be in charge, that is to say, if the women are not to be in a subordinate position, there are only two possibilities. One is that women are equal to men. The second is that women are superior to men. That is, they are in the domineering position and men in the subordinate position. On the concept of equality, this cannot be possible and still have a function of a family. Because when it comes to making decisions, the decision must be made by either the man or the woman. If the decision is made by both at the same time, then it is completely irrelevant on who made the decision. By this, I mean, if there is total agreement on what is to be done, then it is irrelevant on whose will is being followed, because both wills are being followed. If, however, there is a disagreement, then one party must concede to the other. That is to say, one must become subordinate to the other. Voting or any other type of decision-making procedure will simply not work. Even if one were to advocate an alternative, in other words, the concept of one making a decision on one day and the other one making a decision on the other, this simply begs the question. Because who is to determine who makes the decision on one day and who makes the decision on the next? In other words, when there are two people involved in making decisions, voting and any democratic concept of equality is completely and utterly impossible. So this position must be completely and totally rejected. The other possibility, of course, is that women are to be in charge. In other words, women dominate and men be submissive. In this sense, first of all, we go against all of Scripture. But secondly, I point out that no one, nowhere, ever has advocated this. There are certain universal principles of human behavior that one can learn. There is a certain concept of natural law. As St. Paul says in his passage on 1 Corinthians, dealing with the concept of the length of hair of men and the concept that women should have their hair covering, he says something to the effect of, "Does not nature itself tell you that it is unnatural for a man to have long hair?" St. Paul is establishing the concept of natural law, which again is heavily emphasized in the Epistle to Romans. There are things written on men's hearts. Those things which are written on men's hearts can be evaluated and identified by seeing whatever is common in the cultures of men, whatever is common, whatever is universal in the highest levels of cultural expression of men. In other words, not the perverted forms which occur here and there, but whatever we consider and now recognize to have been civilized society. In those civilized societies, in those places where natural law has achieved at least some degree of morality, we find a universal characteristic. And the universal characteristic is this: men dominant, women subordinate, and all parties finding this agreeable. In other words, the natural law, the cultural law, the natural expression, the natural inclinations of both men and women are such that women should never be domineering, dominant, or superior to men. From this, we must draw the conclusion that this is universal in man. And from this, we must also draw the conclusion that it comes from God. Because that which is universal in man, universally accepted and universally advocated, must be good. Because the only way such a thing can exist in the nature of man is as a reflection of the very creative activity of God in forming the nature of man to be in accord with God's will. To put it slightly differently, what we find everywhere must be what God wills. Therefore, the cultural and natural laws, the cultural inclinations, the natural laws, if you want to put it this way, the psychological imperatives of human behavior incline all of us to accept, to adhere to advocate, and feel comfortable with male dominance and woman subordination. Now, this brings up what, in essence, is my last argument for this. God is an all-loving God. God is an all-compassionate God. God is an all-powerful God. It is true that man's nature was affected by the original sin and weakened, so that sometimes, unfortunately, due to in our activity of sinful nature, we reject what is best for us. But it is important to understand that in the Christian system, what God wants for us, what God plans for us, what God decrees for us, and we're using these words in their normal English usage, understanding, of course, that in precise theological definitions, these words may very well not apply to God at all, who is out of time and beyond desire. But what God has in store for us is our happiness, not our unhappiness. What God has in store for us is our joy, not our misery. What God has in store for us is what is proper, not what is improper. What God has in store for us is our fulfillment, not our frustration. Our satisfaction, not our dissatisfaction. It is important for you to understand this basic concept. Therefore, what we feel most comfortable with, comfortable when examined later, comfortable in the sense with the clearest conscience, comfortable in the sense that we do not feel guilty when we do it, what we feel most comfortable with is what God has planned for us, what is in accord with His will, and what is in accord with His revelation. Therefore, since we all feel most comfortable with male dominance and female subordination, it follows that this must be part of God's revelation. Again, as St. Paul says in another place, no woman should have any authority over a man. As far as this last goes, let me quote from St. Paul's epistle, first epistle to Timothy, chapter 2, verse 8. I wish then that men pray everywhere, lifting up pure hands without wrath and contention. In like matter, I wish women to be decently dressed, adorning themselves with modesty and dignity, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or expensive clothing, but with good works, such as become women professing godliness. Let women learn in silence with all submission, for I do not allow a woman to teach or to exercise authority over man, but she is to be quiet. For Adam was formed first, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived and was in sin. Yet women will be saved by childbearing if they continue in faith and love and holiness with modesty. Now the key point here is faith, love, holiness, and modesty are the natural inclinations along with childbearing of women. And St. Paul says that this is the way, or certainly a way, by which women may save themselves, that is, come to their eternal reward in salvation. This is, in many ways, the essence of Christian teaching. What we really want, what is really good for us, what is truly desired and desirable, is what will bring us to salvation. The nature of woman is to desire to be subordinate, to desire to be modest, to desire to be in love, and to be subordinate to a man, whether that man be her father, her husband, or Jesus Christ. That is the natural inclination of a woman, to be in service and to be in submission. And again, God does not ask us to do what is unnatural, for it is He who created our nature. Additional copies of this tape may be obtained by contacting us at ARM. You may write us at ARM, 55 Palen, P-A-L-E-N, Road, L-38, Hopewell, that's one word, Junction, a separate word, New York, 12533. We also suggest that if you have any comments, suggestions, criticisms, or wish to discuss the issue further, that you contact us, either in person or by mail. Our telephone number is 914-226-4172. Thank you for listening. We hope this tape has been of use to you. God bless.